Please open your Bibles to that passage in the book of Philippians, please. The passage that we have read this morning, Philippians chapter 2. Let's pray before we start, shall we? Our gracious Father, we thank thee for the promise of thy word, that thy word will not return unto thee void, but thou will accomplish that which thou hast purposed for it. We claim that, Father. We ask that thou will bless in the preaching and bless despite the individual. We commit this time unto thee, for we pray this in and through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ with thanksgiving. Amen. Somebody comes up to you and ask you the question, how long have you been a Christian? And all those answers would vary. Some have been Christian for a long time, others not as long. But what if that same person asks you, a Christian, do you have the mind of Christ? What would your answer be? How would you respond to that? And then there's a follow-up question. Can you explain to me what it means to have the mind of Christ? And it may be that we will respond by saying, oh, this is a bit too theological for me. This is a little bit too deep for me. And you're going to have to talk to the pastor. You're going to have to go to Bible college, or you're going to have to go to seminary to learn all that technical stuff. It's beyond me. And if that is our thinking, we need to really seriously think again. I'd like you to focus your attention, please, on verse 5 to begin with. Verse 5. On the first four words, let this mind be. Let this mind be. And again, I'm going to parse the verb here. I'm going to parse it. And just in case you don't understand what it means to parse something, I'll give you a definition just to show how important it is. Here's the definition. To divide a sentence into grammatical parts and identify the parts and their relation to each other. To describe a word grammatically. So we're referring to the exact grammatical literal meaning in its setting or in its contents of the verse. Now, why I go to that length, it is simply to say that when you parse a word, it is not open for discussion. It is not somebody's view how they interpret this word. It is simply the science of grammar. And that gives us something to hang on to, because it may be that there are times when we get tossed backwards and forwards by people with varying views, and we get all confused as to which one is right. And sometimes there is a danger that it may lead us astray as we follow someone, and as we follow that somebody, we find out we end up in error as well. I'm sure you've had people that you know that have gone astray because of some theological issues or discussions. So the parsing of the word that I'm going to be giving you is the science of this word. And it has a bearing of what it means and how we understand the mind of Christ. Now, here is the parsing of the word. It's a verb. It's in the present tense. So that means this mind of Christ is to be in the believer presently, right now. And hence, it's not something that we may look forward to or try to figure out or study down the road. It's in the present tense. And then we find, and here's the interesting thing that I found, it's passive voice. Remember, like being filled with a spirit that was passive? And immediately I saw when the mind of Christ and being filled is passive, there has to be a relationship between the two. And so this is for you budding theologians, try and see, follow that through. Can you not be filled with the Spirit but have the mind of Christ? Or do you have to be filled with the Spirit to have the mind of Christ? So think about that. So it's passive. And when I say it is in the passive voice, it means that the subject, which is the believer, is the recipient of the action, receives the action. It is something that takes place in the mind of a believer. So when you receive the mind of Christ, it should replace what was in your mind before. The principle of replacement. It is also in the parsing of the word, it is imperative, which means that it is a command. You're not asked if you wouldn't mind being filled with the Spirit. It's commanded that you have the mind of Christ. So if we want to obey the Lord, what do? We obey him by having the mind of Christ. It's in the third person. Now that third person, meaning that mind, belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is his mind that we are to have. And that mind is in the singular, which means there's only one mind, the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other mind, that one mind. And here is what I like. When you look at the definition, it means to exercise the mind. To exercise the mind. So we are to exercise, the believer is to exercise him or herself in the mind of Christ. In the thinking is where we exercise ourselves. And doesn't that once again tie in with Proverbs chapter 23 verse 7? For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. So if you possess the mind of Christ, then that's the person that you are. You will be like the Lord Jesus Christ. When you have the mind of Christ, the believer's thinking will change. And it will continue to change to be conformed more to the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know in your Bible, but they have these little headings, little chapter headings. And most of the Bibles would mention in this particular passage in Philippians chapter 2 that it talks about humility. Maybe you've got that heading in your Bible there, the humble mind of Christ or humility. So is that the definition of the mind of Christ? Is that what it is? A humble mind. And so if you go to a Christian and say, do you have a humble mind? And that Christian says yes, then you can say to them, well, you have the mind of Christ. Let me just share with you, that's just the tip of the iceberg. That is just the tip of the iceberg. And I want you to bear in mind that humility is a result of having the mind of Christ. It is a work of the mind of Christ. It is an outworking of the mind of Christ. It is an attribute of the mind of Christ. And again, in verse 5, we're looking at one mind, which is the mind of Christ. So this one mind, in the present tense, should be as commanded in every believer. Every believer should have the mind of Christ. And to follow that through, I want us to have a look at the context of this particular chapter. And it is the context that has a lot to say about the attributes, the result of the mind of Christ, and that's where we're going to begin. I want you to look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 2. It says here, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be what? Like-minded." One mind. My mind is to be the same as your mind. Your mind is supposed to be the same as everybody else's mind. So if a local church is biblically, and I use that word, biblically like-minded, we will all agree on the same thing, won't we? We will all believe the same thing. We will all agree on the same doctrine. And we will basically not have any division within the local church because of that like-mindedness. And it goes on to say, not only are we to be like-minded, a result of the mind of Christ, but it says we are to have the same love. So my love is to be the same as your love. Your love is to be the same as my love. So what kind of love is this verse talking about? And I think it's important that we understand that sometimes we are limited when it comes to dealing with different languages. And those who are from a different language background and who can speak different language will realize that. There are some things that you can say in perhaps in another language that is more descriptive than you can say in the English and vice versa. Well, this word love, we use that as a general term. And in order to understand the meaning of this word love, we have to look at the context of how it's used in order for us to understand. Well, the Greek language helps in this. It has three different words for the word love. So we only have to give that word and we understand what it's talking about. First of all, there's a Greek word for love which is called eros. And this is where we get our word erotic from, erotica. So it is this eros is a sensual, sexual type of love. And then we have another word for love, which is in the word phileo, a phileo type of love. Now, this love is the highest love that a human being can produce. It is defined as the type of love between a husband and a wife and a husband, between parents and children. That's phileo love. And then there's another love which is referred to as the agape love. And the word for love here, having the same love, is the word agape. It's an interesting word, this agape. Did you know that this love is only possessed by a believer? Unbelievers do not have it. They have no concept, they have no idea of what an agape love is. Now, if you want a proof text for that, and I'll give it to you so you can write it in somewhere to remember, it's Romans chapter 5, verse 5. And it says this, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God, the agape of God, is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." When does the believer receive the Holy Ghost? When you get saved. The moment you believe, you receive the Holy Spirit who then indwells the believer. And it is the work of the Holy Spirit to shed his agape love. And the thing about this agape love is that it is called a non-reciprocal love. It means that it is to be able to love one way, expecting nothing in return. And that goes completely contrary to human nature. When you think about relationships that are formed, if somebody doesn't love you, are you going to love them? No way. There has to be a reciprocal relationship. And the same with the phileo love is a reciprocal relationship. The husband loves the wife loves the husband. It works both ways. But the agape love is to love one way. And the perfect and the classic example of this one way type of love is in John 3:16. For God so loved the world. He agape'd the world. And to show that he agape'd the world is that he gave his son as a sacrifice for sin. Question: did the world love God? No. Christ died while we were yet sinners. We hated God, and God agape'd us. God loved us. So when it comes to the teaching here that we are all to have the same love, it means a one-way type of love. And when that's manifested, it's something that is uniquely Christian and belongs to Christ. And if that is manifested in the local church, it's a beautiful thing to behold. And yet it should be evidence. Doesn't it say that the mark of a believer today, hereby shall ye know that ye are my disciples if ye agape one another, if you love one another. Another word that is used for this word love, of the same love, agape, is the word charity. It's in the book of 1 Corinthians. And I don't know how many people, as soon as they read, for instance, they go to Corinthians and they read in the scriptures where it talks about charity, they immediately say, oh, that's love. That's love. But again, it is love, but what kind of love is it? And we can understand charity better than we can understand love. If we give charity, we give it one way, don't we? We don't expect anything in return. That's charity. And this is the type of love that we are to have, the same love. So it's another attribute to having the mind of Christ. In verse 2, being of one accord. Being of one accord. One agreement. All believers agree when it comes to the scriptures, when it comes to spiritual truth, when it comes to doctrine. We are all to be of one mind. And when you think of it in this day and age, maybe sometimes we might get a little bit skeptical, don't we, and say, that's impossible. That's impossible. There's no local church that's perfect, and that's true. But you see, these are examples that are laid down. And when you think of belonging to a local church, you as an individual, if you belong to the local church, you are a member, and it is your ministry and your responsibility to contribute by way of the mind of Christ to that local church. No use pointing everybody else, somebody else, because you know what it is. When you point that way, there's three pointing your way. And it's incredible how we seem to fail to see our own faults. We can pick the faults of other real good, but we fail to see our own faults. And then we have in verse 2 also the word like-minded mentioned again. And it ties in with verse 5, because this like-mindedness comes from the same word of the mind of Christ. So let's paint the picture thus far, okay? We have humility. Now we have the same love, the agape love, then being added of one accord, one agreement, co-spirit, similar in sentiment, agreeing as one. But there's always a negative side, and this is when we get to verse 3. And this is the thing that probably we can identify with a whole lot easier than the other ones. Have a look at verse 3. It says, when you have the mind of Christ, these in verse 3, the first part, should not be a part of our thinking. It should not be a part of our thinking. This type of thinking is rooted in our own nature. It is how we think before we got saved and how we think in our carnality. It's our natural way of thinking. And in verse 3 it says, let nothing be done through strife. See, that's through strife. What does that mean, strife? A desire to put oneself forward. Think about it and see how well you fit into it. A desire to put oneself forward. A partisan and fractious spirit which does not have contempt for carnal actions. Referring to being involved in gutter tactics. And I don't know about the pastor, but I've been involved in my time having business meetings where it's been nothing but a bun fight. And it's just incredible how some Christians can behave. How they can behave toward one another. This is what we're talking about, strife here. And it rips the church to shreds. Now, strife, it says, or vainglory. See if you can identify with that one, vainglory. Groundless. And it's interesting, it says, self-esteem. Self-esteem, groundless self-esteem. What does the world place upon self-esteem? You've got to have a high self-esteem, have you not? Always majors on this area of self. You've got to have a good self-esteem. And yet here it is mentioned in the negative. Now this self-esteem means how we value or perceive ourselves. How we value or perceive our... It is based on, listen, it is based on our opinion and beliefs about ourselves. It is empty pride. It is vain opinions. And it's interesting about that. How do you regard yourself? How do you value or perceive yourself? So you have a definition of how you perceive yourself. Now here's the test. Is that how Christ sees you? Is that how God sees us? Or we just a little bit got a wrong estimation of ourselves? That's what it's pointing to. And hence when we get back in verse 3 to the positive, it talks about there the lowliness of mind. And this is a dead opposite to what we've been just looking at. It says, having a humble opinion of oneself. Our opinion of ourselves is the same opinion that God has for us. Isn't that what we want? Listen to Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. It's not what we think of ourselves, it's what God thinks of us. That's the true measure that a believer has. A lowliness of mind is a deep sense of one's moral littleness. It refers to modesty and humility. Now we are given in verse 4, if you will look there, please, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Sometimes it looks as though we're talking about materialism, okay? And that's not what it is referring to in this verse. Own things, look not every man on his own things. It's to be wholly absorbed by our own concerns. We are only interested in, number one, how it affects us, or by the concerns of our own family, to the exclusion of anyone or anything else outside of that. Number one's at the center. Isn't that normal human nature? Look after number one. Don't care about anybody else. And sometimes that can infiltrate and seep through amongst the brethren as well. By our sinful nature, we are naturally selfish human beings and self-centered. All that is a part of the human side. And that's why we are commanded, and that's why we need the mind of Christ, because it says that we're to, but every man also on the things of others. We are to be other people minded. We are to have a love, an agape love, an interest and concern for our brothers and sisters. We are to respond accordingly. And usually that comes across when there is a need and when we try to meet that need. The people that we prayed for in our devotion, there's a concern for individuals that we bring before the throne of grace. That's to be interested in others. And these things are all evidence of the mind of Christ. These are the things that are manifested. Okay, so we may not be completely aware that we have the mind of Christ, but when these things work its way out, then there's a good point or a good way of knowing or understanding that we have the mind of Christ. So what can we actually say about the mind of Christ? We've looked at the results. Is it too deep? Can we explain it? Can we understand it? Can we consider it? And so we have to ask the question, how did Christ reveal his mind when he came down from the portals of glory? How did Christ reveal what he thinks? And the answer is through his words. The Lord Jesus Christ came down, and when he began his ministry, it was the ministry of words, the words that came out of his mouth. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who is the one, through his words, came to reveal the invisible. He revealed the invisible God. He revealed all about heaven. He revealed spiritual things. All that came through words. And the disciples who were with him, they came and they heard his words. And as a result of hearing his words, they were able to look or to see into the mind of Christ. Now turn to John chapter 1 verse 1, please. John chapter 1 verse 1. So we're going to consider the mind of Christ. John chapter 1 verse 1. It says there, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Three times in one verse, we have the word, Isn't that an interesting title of the Lord Jesus Christ? And obviously, there is a message behind it. Now, the Greek word for this word is the word logos. And if you go to your Christian bookstores and all that sort of thing, you find there is much that is written about the logos. But let me give you a bit of a definition of this word logos. Something said, including the thought. So as Christ thought, he spoke through words. Also, reasoning, the mental faculty or the motive. Christ came down to this earth. He was the one who was the revelation of God. He revealed it through words. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ has returned to heaven, but what has he left behind? The Word of God. He left his Word. The words that came out of his mouth were faithfully recorded through God the Holy Spirit. So what he said, what needed to be written down, is now written down. And it bothers me no end when people argue about the Bible as containing the Word of God. Have you heard that? The Bible contains the Word of God. So what they're saying about that, it's not all the Word of God. There are some mistakes, perhaps. Or there were things that have been put in by the translators that is not the Word of God. And so it says it contains the Word of God. And have a guess who decides what constitutes the Word of God and what doesn't? The interpreter. And so you can be reading the Bible and next minute in your margin it says, not in the best manuscripts. Not in the best manuscripts. And so you think, well, something wrong with my Bible. And hence there are people who don't believe that the Bible is the Word of God. And I think that's a very important doctrine we need to stand for and that we need to defend. We need to be able to give an answer when it comes to the Bible being the Word of God, the written Word of God. I'm going to ask you now to turn to the book of Revelation. There are five verses I'd like you to see in Revelation. If you've got your Bible, please turn to it. Have a look for yourself. And what we are going to look at in the book of Revelation is to note, first of all, the Word of God and what comes as a result of the Word of God. Now, the Word of God, the mind of Christ, what is the result of that? And this is what I want to share with you. First of all, chapter 1 of Revelation, verse 2. Who bear record of the Word of God and of the, here it is, the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. So a testimony comes as a result of what? Of the Word of God. And we would understand that because Christians, believers, have a testimony. And we're able to tell because there are some people that we meet, that we spend time with, and we're able to say, there goes a godly Christian. And you can see Christ all over them and through them. Their testimony bears that they have the mind of Christ because that's how it is revealed, their testimony. Let's keep going. Verse 9 of chapter 1. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that was called Patmos for the what? For the Word of God. And for the what? The testimony of Jesus Christ. That's why John ended up there. whose testimony bore the fact that he belonged to Christ, that he had the word of God, and that he had the mind of Christ. And this is what caused him to end up being banished to the Isle of Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation. Chapter 6, if you will, please, verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain. Here are the Christian martyrs that were slain for what? For the word of God. And for the testimony which they held. See the two, see how they're linked? The word of God, if the word, if you have the mind of Christ, the word of God, then there is a testimony in your life, and there ought to be a testimony. And the testimony here in the book of Revelation is that it's evident. Brothers and sisters gave their lives for what they believed, and their testimony was they laid down their lives. It was a testimony of Jesus Christ. Chapter 19, if you will, please. Chapter 19, verse 13. Very powerful verse. And he was clothed, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called what? The Word of God. See the link, the Logos, the Word of God? He is the revelation of the invisible God. And what is written down is a title of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 20, verse 4, please. Chapter 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were what? Beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the worship of God. I'm sorry, for the word of God. So we have here again a witness, we have a testimony, all for the word of God. I've got 7 points that I want to share with you and leave with you, and then I'm finished. Number one, the mind of Christ comes from the word of God. The mind of Christ comes from the word of God, and I'll elaborate that. The testimony of Christ comes as a result of having the mind of Christ. Number three, to have the mind of Christ, you must have his word in your mind, which you are to exercise in. So how do you end up with the word of God, with the mind of Christ in your mind? How does that take place? How does that happen? You can't, and that, this brings me to number four, you can't have the mind of Christ if you don't know his word. There's the key. If you don't know his word, you can't have the mind of Christ. Number five, his word must be hidden in your heart. And when it talks about the heart, it's the mind. Think about that. His word must be hidden in your heart. A passage, Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Number six comes the question, how well do you know the word of God? How well do you know the scriptures? And sad to say, I've been in homes where the Bible gathers dust. throughout the week until Sunday morning when it's picked up and taken to church. I've known people that have been Christians for years and years and years. They don't know the Word of God. They will never have the mind of Christ. Because you need to know the Word. Can you see the relationship between the two? The Word of God and the mind of Christ, they're one. And hence, number seven, do you read the Scriptures every day for the purpose of receiving the mind of Christ, which is commanded? Every believer needs to learn and to know the Bible. And when it's up here, when the Word of God, when the Bible is up here in your mind, you will exercise and you will think accordingly. You'll have Scripture going round and round in there, and when you're trying to solve problems, when you're trying to deal with things, Scripture goes round and round and round in there. And who's the one who's behind it? God, the Holy Spirit. He's the one who teaches you of all things. He teaches you truth. But if you don't know the Bible, or if you just know little bits and pieces or what have you, how are you going to have the mind of Christ, which is commanded in the first place? How are you going to live? How are you going to have a testimony if you don't have the mind of Christ? And that is something, the testimony, we can't bung it on, folk. We can't put that on and pretend that everybody sees us being super spiritual. It just doesn't happen. When they look at you, what is your testimony? What is my testimony when people look at me? And that ought to be something that would cause us to look to ourselves in that area and to ensure that we have our eyes firmly fixed upon our Lord Jesus Christ. It is commanded to have the mind of Christ. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we do thank thee for the Word of God. We thank thee, gracious Father, that it is readily available. We thank thee, gracious Father, that we have but to open the book and to read from it. And we pray, gracious Father, that that's the desire that we might have. We're commanded to have the mind of Christ. And so in order to have that, we must read and study the Scriptures. We must know it. And we must exercise ourselves therein. All that we do, all that we think, is as a result of Scripture. How we live our lives, how we deal our families, how we handle our families, how we handle our finances, is all as a result of Scripture. The way that we think is the people that we are. Might we meditate upon some of these verses as we consider how that applies in our own lives. Gracious Father, we thank thee for this time, for we pray this in his name, the Lord Jesus Christ, with thanksgiving. Amen.